My name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. And I got a question for you guys. And this, have you ever felt judged for something you believe or something you do, judged specifically by other Christians? We've probably all felt that before. And there are a lot of different things we could feel judged related to. For example, the election. There were some people who had some pretty strong opinions on the election, right? It's like, well, if you're a Christian, by all means, you have to vote Trump. And then some people would say, well, if you're a Christian, by all means, you cannot vote for Trump. And then some people would say, well, if you're a Christian, by all means, you would vote for an independent party because neither of these people were voting for. And then some people would say, well, if you're a Christian, there's no way you can throw away your vote. And you get these really strong opinions, and it's a little hard sometimes to know. It's like, okay, well, what should I do as a Christian? And it's really easy for us to feel judged by other people who hold contrary opinions to our own. Another recent example would be Halloween. Some people have some really strong opinions on Halloween and whether or not your kids should go trick-or-treating. And, you know, some people just feel like, oh, it's no big deal. It's something I did as a kid. I want to let my kids do that. And other people are like, oh, that's like Satan's holiday. And so you can't do Halloween. You can't have anything to do with it. And then some people would be like, well, we don't want to, you know, like celebrate Halloween. We're just going to go trick-or-treating. And then it's like, okay, well, if you go trick-or-treating, what can you dress up as? Can you dress up as a ghost? Can you dress up as a witch? And speaking of witchcraft, what about Harry Potter? Is it okay to like the Harry Potter books? Is it okay to go to a Harry Potter movie? Or, you know, casting spells and stuff. What about Lord of the Rings? Ooh, we don't even want to go there, do we? It's like, no, we like that too much. Let's not think about that. And, you know, there's Christmas trees. There's, like in our home, we have a mantle above the fireplace, and it has those the willow tree figurines. You know what those are? Little motherhood figurines. Are those idols? It's hard, right? It's hard to know. It's like, okay, well, what's a big deal and what's not? So, right now, we're in a series. It's called A Higher Calling, and we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 8 is actually going to deal with these issues called disputable matters. And these disputable matters aren't matters that the Bible just real clearly black and white says you can do this or you can't do that. These are issues that we would dispute, that are arguable, that we're not sure exactly what the best thing is. And so this isn't like murder. It's not like some people are like, oh man, murder's a really bad idea. And other Christians are like, well, I think it's okay sometimes, you know. It's not like that. It's not like slave trading. Well, the Bible doesn't leave any room there. Like, no, it's wrong to be a slave trader. It's not like sexual immorality. It's not like some people are like, okay, that's wrong and that's a sin. And other people are like, no, it's no big deal. I can do whatever I want. These things are not disputable matters. The Bible's very clear on these topics. But there are some things that the Bible's not clear on and that we dispute about. For us to dispute about them, they still have to be important topics to us. In fact, I may have already offended people because I might have implied, well, Halloween's no big deal, it's just whatever. And some people are like, no, it really is a big deal. And that's the problem, right? That's why it's a disputable matter, is because we have strong thoughts on these things. So how do we follow God? How do we get along with one another when we have such strong opinions on so many different things? And that's what this chapter is going to address. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us and thank you that you've shown us grace. You've treated us not according to our actions, not according to how perfectly we obey every single rule, but you've treated us according to you and your character and your love. You didn't treat us how we deserved, but you treat us according to our need. And I thank you for that. And I pray that you would help me to be able to just turn around and show that same love and grace toward other people. You've done something so beautiful in loving me. God, help me to do something beautiful in loving others. But man, it's hard. It's really hard to love people that I think are wrong. And it's hard to think something's not a big deal when to me it is. And so I pray you would help us just to sort through all this, to honor you in the way that we live our lives, that we would live by a higher calling, We live by your ways, not just our own and our own thinking. And so we just pray that you would give us direction and lead us, speak to us about something that's really hard for us to understand. And so we pray for your blessing on this time. We invite you to speak to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to read through all of chapter 8 here in just a second. But before I do that, let me just explain a little bit about the setting, because it's going to talk about food sacrificed to idols. And for us, it'd be like, what are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense. It's not something we care about. And so I just want to explain the context a little bit. So Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. This 1 Corinthians is a letter to this church. And in Corinth, they had a lot of different false gods. And they would worship these false gods by sacrificing different animals to them. And after the sacrifice is over, they would take the byproducts, they would take the meat, and they would sell it. And so there were people who would just go to the marketplace, and they would buy meat. And in the early church, they spent a lot of time together. They would have meetings. When the church first started, they'd have meetings daily. And a lot of times they would eat together in one another's homes. And so you can imagine being at a home and maybe having a spread on a table similar to our potlucks, and someone's going through the line, and they're like, oh, meatballs. Man, that looks really, really good. And who made these meatballs? And someone would be like, oh, yeah, I made those. And yeah, it's a secret recipe. My great-great-grandmother used to make these, and it's been passed down through generations, and they're amazing. And I saw this meat in the marketplace the other day, and I thought, oh, I should make those meatballs. And like, oh, you got the meat from the marketplace. So was this meat that's been sacrificed to idols? And they're like, oh, well, I don't really know. I just bought the meat. It's kind of no big deal to me. Like, well, I don't want to have anything to do with meat that's been sacrificed to idols, because that would be heresy if I were to eat, you know, meat sacrificed to idols. It would be like just sacrilegious. Like, well, I don't know. I didn't ask. Well, why didn't you ask? Isn't that important to you? It's important to me. And so they're going back and forth like this a little bit, and this has become a problem in the church. And so the church has written to Paul, and they say, hey, Paul, what should we do about this? Because people are arguing about this, and some people say it's really important, and some people say it's no big deal, and so what should we do? So that's the setting. And in 1 Corinthians 8:1, he starts off, he says, now about food sacrificed to idols. So if you remember from the last chapter, that chapter is where he first starts off addressing questions that they've written him. And so this is the second, maybe third question that he's going to address, depending on how you count. He says, now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Let's stop there for a second. So many lords, be like, okay, there's, you know, like lords, like, I don't know, the Lord of Canterbury, or Little Lord Fauntleroy, or Lord of the Rings. And so different people on earth can be called Lord. Not so much in our culture, maybe, but in others sometimes. Kind of like a duke. There are many gods. I don't know, like the Greek gods. So they're false gods, but they're called gods. Even in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about the God of this age. Who's the God of this age? Satan. That doesn't mean he's the real God. It's just a way of referring to somebody who's very powerful. And so it's saying there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what's been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. So here he's saying that this person who by their conscience feels like they can't eat meat sacrificed to idols, that they could be stumbled by looking at you and watching you eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And so they feel emboldened to do something that they have conviction is wrong to do. So by doing what you think is okay, actually emboldens them to do something they think is wrong. Because when you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. We're going to go back to the very beginning of that passage. And I want to try to make this a little more personal and think about this in our context, because, again, it's just so weird to think about food sacrificed to idols. It just means nothing to us. This is a really big deal to them. So every month we have something we call Fiesta. And at Fiesta we have a potluck and we spend some time worshiping and have communion and just share what God's been doing in our lives. And it's a really special time. But imagine we started off our potluck and we have the tables back in the back in the foyer and people are bringing in their food and they're setting it on the table. And then someone brings in a couple of six packs of beer and set it on the table. Okay, that's kind of awkward, right? You know, for some people, they're like, oh, I don't think it's right to drink, and we shouldn't drink, and so there shouldn't be any beer here. And for other people, they would think, well, it's okay to drink, but not at church. That's kind of weird. And for other people, they're like, woohoo, beer, right? So there are different convictions there, right? Suppose someone came in, and they had, I don't know, like 20 pizzas, and they came in and say, man, I just got back from the racetrack. I won $3,000. I'm just really excited. I want to celebrate with you guys. Again, some people are like, wow, that's really cool. You know, thank you. You're sharing your winnings and good fortune, and that's awesome. And other people are like, no, I can't eat something that you won with your gambling winnings. Right? That's wrong. For some people, it'd be a really big deal. Okay, this one's pretty strong. Suppose someone came and they brought hot wings from Hooters. Can you see how that's a big deal? And we look at it and we're kind of like, food sacrificed to idols, who cares? Well, we do care. And just for the record, I don't want you to bring any of those things to potluck, okay? I don't care what your convictions are. This is one where you have to follow the leaders of the church, okay? So don't get any ideas. So in all that stuff, though, you have people maybe on different sides of the issue, and it's hard to figure out. So I want you to imagine us as a church, we're wrestling with that. People are bringing stuff like that to our potluck, and we're not sure what to do. And let's say I started the church, and I have kind of been a father to the church and helped you guys with advice, and I'm off on a mission trip, okay? And Dove's not here, and for whatever reason, there's like no one here you can ask. No one has any idea what to do. And Google's broken, you can't look it up on the web, okay? And so you write me a letter, and you're like, Steve, people are bringing all this stuff to potluck, what should we do? And this is my response to you. This is really important that you understand this response, okay? I write and I say, now about food brought to potluck. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Wow, okay. What do you mean? Do you see the context there? They're asking him a specific question. He says, okay, now I'm going to answer the question that you wrote about. And here's my answer. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. The man who loves God is someone who's like a friend of God. You guys all know God. You're all friends of God. What happens when we have these issues? We take sides, right? And we think, well, this side, you're obviously wrong. Don't you know how things work? And these people look over here at these people and they're like, you guys are wrong. And what Paul's addressing is, hey, you guys are writing. You want to know the answer. You want to know who's right. And what he's writing back to them is, chill out. It doesn't really matter who's right. This knowledge just puffs up. We all possess knowledge, but more knowledge just puffs you up. But love builds up. He's trying to shift their whole focus on this matter. And then he answers the question a second time and tells them what they want to know. So the first part, verses 1 through 3, says, now about food sacrificed to idols, and then he gives this big general overview, which really directly relates to the issues that we have. He's really saying, now, about these disputable matters. And then in verse 4, he says it again. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. You see, he's bringing it up again. I answered it generally. Now I'm going to answer it specifically. And because he's talking about food sacrificed to idols, that's not going to relate as directly to us, but I think there are some things that we can still glean from. So the key to disputable matters is to love others. That's the key. It's not a matter of who's right, who's wrong, but the key is to love others. And we see that here in 1 Corinthians 8, 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. In Romans 14, in the beginning of chapter 15, there's a passage that's very parallel to this one. It addresses the same issues and adds in a few others, but it's very similar thoughts and input given to the church. And so in Romans 14, it says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. And in 15, it says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So instead of being on these two sides and figuring out who's right, it's hey, accept one another. Accept one another. Even when you can't agree on these things, even when you have really strong convictions on something, even when you're really sure that other person is wrong, I can't believe they would do that. Accept one another when it comes to disputable matters. The key is to love others. I want to spend the rest of the time just thinking about, how do you do that? That's easier said than done, right? It's hard to love someone who you don't agree with. It's hard to love someone who you think is a heretic. Oh, I can't believe they'd bring out the potluck. What are they thinking? So, your first tip is to focus on the people, not on the disputable matters. One way to love people who are hard for you to love is to focus on them as people and not to focus on the things you disagree about. So in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10, it says, if anyone with a weak conscience sees you have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what's been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. I was reading through that. I thought, well, that's a funny expression. Why does it say, for whom Christ died? It seems a little out of place, doesn't it? Like, what's that have to do with what we're talking about? Romans 14. Again, remember that's the parallel chapter. It says, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. See that? For whom Christ died? For whom Christ died. Same expression, used both times. Isn't that a fascinating thing to say? This person that you can't agree with, you can't get along with this person, someone that Christ died for. In your equation of sorting through this matter, you're trying to figure it out. Are you keeping that in mind? That Jesus really loves this person? Can you imagine the disciples? Can you imagine if, you know, Jesus went to the cross and he died for people's sins and then, you know, 3 days later he's resurrected and then he comes and he appears to the 12 and he shows up and they're like, oh man, Jesus, that's amazing. It's so good to see you. And I'm really glad you're here because you know what? I saw Peter the other day and he was smoking. I can't believe it. And Peter's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Aren't you a glutton? And to somebody else, they're like, yeah, and this guy over here, he skipped church last week. And they start bringing up all these things. And I could imagine Jesus being like, come on, guys. Don't you know I love Peter? I died for Peter. I love him so much. And James, I love him too. I died for him. And I wish he wouldn't smoke, and I wish he'd go to church. Let's keep the big picture in mind. I love you guys. Can you guys take the love that I've shown you and show it to one another? Can you guys turn around and love people like I've loved you? It's hard to think that way when we're in one of these disputes with someone because it's just easier to label them. When we don't agree on these things, it's like, that person is a heretic. That person is a jerk. That person is a biblical imbecile. They just know nothing about God and His ways. And we label people like this. I think Jesus would say, man, that person is someone I love. That person is someone I died for. If we could keep that perspective when we're thinking through these disputable matters, that would really help. It would help us to love them, even though we don't agree with them. So, focus on the people. That's one way to practically love people who are hard to love. Another idea would be, don't appoint yourself as the keeper of justice. Don't appoint yourself as the keeper of justice. I love this verse, Romans 14:4. Again, this is that parallel passage. It says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. When I was in high school and college, and even a little bit after college, I used to work fast food, did a Happy Chef and IHOP and a Chinese restaurant and some different places. And it's easy for me to think of this passage when I think about masters. I think of like a manager of a restaurant. And I can imagine like a manager at Wendy's. And they have a big rush. The rush is over and the manager goes to his employees and says, okay, guys, man, look at the dining area. It's a complete nightmare. I don't care how busy it gets. Every 15 minutes, someone has to go out and wipe off the tables. And every hour, I want someone to check the restrooms. Have you seen the restrooms? They're horrible. And look at these fries in this basket, and he shakes the basket, and look at how mushy they are. Were you guys going to serve these? When you see something like that, throw it out. And he gives really strong input, and they're, oh, okay. And then he has his break, and he goes to KFC. And he walks in. Oh, man, I can't believe it. And he goes up to the employees and says, hey, you guys, when's the last time you cleaned off the tables? Every 15 minutes, you got to go out and wipe down the tables. And he starts giving them all the same input that he just gave his own employees. What's the response? Who are you to tell me what to do? Even though he's right, right? He's right. And still, there's a, whoa, that's not your place. Who are you to judge someone else's servant in disputable matters? When you judge someone who's God's servant, what's their response? Whoa, not your place. And it's so easy for us to just kind of think, well, I have an opinion on this, and so I'm going to enforce this. I'm going to make sure everybody does things and believes things exactly like I do. That's so easy to do, right? And this verse is saying, don't do that. They answer to God. They don't answer to you. In my Bible, I have two words written right next to this verse. They've been there for years. Back off. You can write that in your own Bible if you want. You can write that in the house Bibles if you want. It's just a good reminder. Hey, chill out a little bit. You're not in charge of these people. Let God be the judge. You can answer for yourself, and they can answer for themselves. 1 Corinthians 8:8 says, food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Wow, that's a strong thing to say, because again, this is a really important thing to them. They feel like some people are being blasphemous by eating this food. And he's like, hey, they're no better if they eat it. they're no better if they don't. Okay, what if we apply that to some of our disputable matters? You're no better if you trick or treat. You're no better if you don't. You're no better if you put up a Christmas tree. You're no better if you don't. You're no better if you think every sermon should be expository and go through the Bible verse by verse. Or you think, oh man, the only way to do it is to be topical. You're no better if you think, man, church has got to be on Saturday. It's got to be Saturday. It's like one of the Ten Commandments. And someone else is like, no, it should be on Sunday. Someone else, hey, it could be Thursday night. You're no closer to God if you do one or if you do the other. You're no closer to God if you homeschool or if you public school or if you private school or if you Christian school. Now, we can all have opinions on these things, but I think this is a helpful verse. You know what? I don't have to be the judge because it's not my place. And you know what? It doesn't really matter. These things don't bring people closer to God. And so I want to keep that in mind. I think it's helpful just to view people as people. That helps me love people. And then if I don't appoint myself as the keeper of justice, but leave that to God, that helps me to love people who I'm really having a hard time with. And then the last thing is just bend over backwards to help others not stumble. Bend over backwards to help them not stumble. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Paul wrote and he said, therefore, if what I eat causes my brothers to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Okay, so something really fascinating happened in this passage. We have these two sides. We have the side over here that says you can eat meat if you want, even if it's been sacrificed. And we have the side over here that says, no, you can't. That would be a horrible thing. And they want to know which side. And at first, he doesn't even go into it. He's like, just love each other. And then he's like, okay, I'll give you the answer. He says, okay, these people are wrong, and these people are right. You can still eat the meat. These people were right. There's freedom. But it's kind of a shallow victory. They can't be like, yeah, woohoo, we're right and you're wrong. Because what he says to these guys is, but you know what? You need to keep in mind the conscience of these people. And if what you're doing over here causes these people to struggle, then you should change everything to make sure that you're not hurting them. Go to every extreme to help others in this. I would rather not eat meat again. What kind of meat? Just meat, right? He doesn't say, I'd rather not eat meat sacrificed to idols again. He's like, hey, if this is going to be a problem, I just want to eat meat again. That's kind of a big deal. At least to meat eaters, it is. I mean, that's... Right? If you're a vegetarian, you're like, oh, I'm fine with that. But for him, it's like, that could be kind of a big deal. And especially when he's like, I don't see anything wrong with eating it. I don't have any problem with eating it. But you know what? So I don't make these people struggle, I'll just back down completely. And that's why I'm saying it's a shallow victory, because it's not, we're right. But it's like, okay, we're right, but I still have to really be careful how I treat these people over here. It's like, I answer to God, but I impact everyone. I answer to God. And so in these disputable matters, I can live by my conscience, but I need to realize that I impact everyone. And so, in a way, I still can't do what I want. I'm still doing what God wants, not just what I want. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Down in 19, he says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine. That was another issue that was brought up in Romans 14. Or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Don't do anything that will make them stumble. So I've had this weird thing in the last few years where I wake up really early in the morning, maybe between 3:30 and 5:30. Recently, I've been going out and trying to exercise a little bit. I walk down by the river on the levee, and I'll go for these long walks in the morning. And I've started jogging just a little bit. I can't go very fast, so it's really, I don't even know if it's fast enough to call it a jog. It's just kind of a wiggly walk, I guess, kind of a bouncy walk. But it's dark. And so maybe about once every 2 weeks, I trip. And once recently, I actually tripped hard enough that I fell down. And the same thing happens every time I trip. I'll be going along, and I kick a rock or something, and I stumble, and then I look back. I'm like, what was that? I have a little headlamp. I turned it on. It's like, it's a rock. It's always a rock, of course. And that's what happens when you cause someone to stumble. Do you know what? Their whole focus goes to what? To you. You made me stumble. My whole focus is not on God anymore. It's you and what you're doing and what you think is okay. And when we cause people to stumble, we become the focus instead of God being the focus. Even this right here, in the Bible, we have a passage on eating meat, sacrificed to idols. I mean, it's kind of weird. I mean, I'm glad that there's this topic because there are other disputable matters, but it's like, this had to be addressed. This maybe took our eyes off of more important things because people are arguing over this. Like, man, don't be the stumbling block. Don't be the thing, the person who takes people's eyes off of Christ. Make it a goal not to cause anybody to stumble by your little pet peeve or your little project, your little issue. Man, love them. Bend over backwards to make them feel loved and accepted on disputable matters. Big picture, the key is to love others. I think that makes sense. I think that's what we want. I'm pretty conservative in a lot of ways. I mean, there are some things that you might think, oh, you're kind of loose in this, and you know, the music you listen to, or, I mean, we watch Gilligan's Island sometimes, you know, things that are not completely holy and Christian. But I came from a pretty conservative background. And so in some ways, I've just kind of laughed at myself. And it's like, I'm weird. I'm kind of like contemporary Amish or something. It's like, I have really strong thoughts on a lot of things. And you know what? You don't want to be judged by my standards. You really don't. It just would not be a pretty thing. And you know what? I don't want to be judged by your standards. We have to show each other some love in these things. It doesn't mean we don't have any convictions. We need really strong convictions, especially on those things that God emphasizes and those things that God's really clear about. But on disputable matters, you can follow your own conviction. Leave a lot of room for other people. Leave a lot of room to realize your conviction might be wrong. And really put your focus on loving others. This series is called A Higher Calling. I think, man, that's our higher calling, is to love. Oftentimes, Christians were known for our convictions on things, right? It's like, oh, Christians are against this, and Christians are against that, and Christians are... And sometimes that's okay. It's like, well, we are against some stuff. We're also for a lot of stuff. We're for love. I don't know if we're known for that. Part of our higher calling is to be the people of Jesus. To be loving people. Like, man, that's a beautiful thing. That's a really noble thing. And that's what I want to give my life to. That's what I hope you'll give your life to. So I wish all the people of God would give their lives to being people of love, because Jesus was a man of love. The Father is a God of love. The Spirit is a Spirit of love. We're called the Rio. The idea behind the name of the Rio is that we would bring life, that God's message brings life. We want to be a part of that, bringing life to our community. Do we bring rules and convictions to our community? Or do we bring love? We want to be a people who brings love. Brings love. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's not that knowledge isn't important, but be careful. Put your focus on love. Let's pray. Man, God, there are so many different issues that we have so many strong thoughts on. All kinds of different things. And God, we want to follow you in those things. We want to follow your lead. So I thank you for just the amount of input you give us in Scripture. I also just thank you that you Help us to focus on things that are important. I pray you would help us to focus on people because people are important. I pray you would help us to see people as those who Christ died for. I pray you'd help us not to be judges, trying to hold other people accountable who aren't really accountable to us. And God, I pray you would help us to just yield and bend over backwards to show that love. And Jesus, I thank you, you demonstrated all those things toward us. You didn't treat us as we deserved. You treated us by your character. You loved us, even while we were still sinners. Thank you for that. And so, we love you, and thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.